So last week we went through the first seven verses of Daniel's first chapter. That was the impacts, how Daniel's seizure. He was taken captive. He was led away to Babylon. And that's what we've seen in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. And now we see how it impacted his position. Now we're going to go into verses 8 through 16. This is how it ignites his purpose. And so it's really good and important to understand there has to be a determination. I really believe this. I believe that a person can be saved and not really be on fire for the Lord, but they can still get to heaven without being passionate and in the spirit of worship, laying down their lives. And so when we come to these examples in Scripture, I think it's important to try and draw them out and flesh them out, because really what we want to do is we want to move into greater maturity with the Lord. And the way that we do that is by laying down more of our lives and being more dedicated to Him. And what Daniel will do in beginning in verse 8 is that he's going to make a determination. He's going to be very determined in his effort, in the way that he's going to handle what the world is presenting to him. And so the obvious application here in our verses is that we also need to be like Daniel and purposing in our hearts to make a stand and to live for the Lord and to not be swayed or tempted or pulled away by the things that the world has to offer. And so if you can understand that as an introduction, you pretty much have the rest of chapter 1, and we're going to see that God's just going to honor it. God will honor the things that we do. So verse 8, we begin the first point in these verses here, and this is, it ignites his purpose as seen in the reasoning. So I want you to understand his reasoning that takes place here. So if you could follow along, I'm going to read verse 8, and it says this: "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." We already talked about this last week, but Daniel had everything stacked against him. We know that he was taken captive, he was pulled away from his family, pulled away from his homeland, from where his heart was at. We believe with the scriptures, and this is my belief, you can wrestle this out, but I believe that he was castrated, that he was made a eunuch. He was there in the group of eunuchs, serving underneath this chief of the eunuchs. And so he really had a lot of reasons to say, "I don't want to follow the Lord. The Lord didn't take care of me up to this point. Why would I want to follow the Lord and do what he tells me to do?" And that is a problem for Christians, is we have to be careful not to fall into that category. When things are stacked against us, when circumstances or situations, we have a tendency to say, "Well, you know, I don't feel like fighting anymore." And so these verses come in, and it's just a good reminder. It's a good reminder that we need to go with our convictions. So let me explain this. This is a truly blessed occurrence that takes place, is the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And this is the convictions of the Holy Spirit, is when the Holy Spirit begins speaking to our hearts. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you a passage. I don't want you to turn to it. There's just a lot of passages that I'm going to be threading into our study this morning. But if you could write down John 16 or memorize John 16, 8 through 11, this is what it says that the Holy Spirit convicts men's hearts of. So Jesus, in his last discourse, we know this from chapters 14 through 16, his last discourse with his disciples before the last time on earth that he's going to talk to the Lord before going to the cross in chapter 17, we see that he's speaking to his disciples and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Another helper has to come. And he starts off in verse 8 and he says, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the helper, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So this is one of the duties, this is one of the roles, this is one of the things, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes in and he convicts the world of sin. He goes on in verse 9, Jesus says, "Of sin, because they do not believe me." When a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, hasn't confessed him, everything, all sin is going to stem from that. A person has to have the belief in Jesus Christ, and so all sin will then result because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. The next thing he says is the Holy Spirit will not just convict the world of sin, but also of righteousness. And he says, "Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." In other words, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to come, and while I'm not here in the flesh, while I'm not here as an example to follow, to watch the way that I walk, watch the way that I do things, I've got the Holy Spirit that I'm sending to you. I'm praying that the Father would send you the Holy Spirit so he would guide you in righteousness. You'd have a conviction. I need to do this. This is the right thing to do. just like I need to do, I need to stop doing these wrong things, these sinful things. And then he says here, the third area that the Holy Spirit will convict men's hearts in is of judgment. And he says, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, there's nobody who escapes the judgment for their sin. The original sin was really the devil. That was his rebellion in time. As far as chronology goes, the first sinner, not the first human sinner, but the first sinner was the devil. And he is and was had become the ruler of this world because Adam gave it over to him when he sinned. So without getting into too deep of the message there, I just want you to understand there is a conviction that's going to take place in your hearts. You want this to happen. You should be longing for this to happen. If you are not feeling this, if this is not happening in your life, then there's something wrong. There's a hardness. There's a desensitizing to the Holy Spirit. You want your heart to be pliable. Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, one of the evidences of being a Christian is that your hearts have been circumcised. There's been flesh, the hardness of your flesh, of your heart has been circumcised, has been cut away, and now you're very tender to the Holy Spirit. We live in a world where it doesn't promote tenderness. You don't want to be sensitive. You want to be manly. You want to be macho. You want to be tough. You don't want to be anything but jaded in this world. And yet the scriptures say the exact opposite. You want to have a tenderness to the Lord. You want to be able to hear from him. You want to know when you're committing a sin. You want to know when you're doing the right things, doing righteousness, or when you're not doing those things, and that the Lord would convict you of that. And also you need to know judgment's coming. So let me clarify as well as reiterate something here and now is that it is good to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we'll get to this like probably 3 years from now after we finish Daniel. I don't know. We'll probably be there sometime this year. Let's make that as a goal. But when we get there, what we're going to see is when we get to these chapters, the Lord is writing to these seven churches in Asia. And he's writing messages, seven different messages. And in every single one of these churches, every single one of these messages that he's giving to these different churches, he says this and he ends up the message saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the Spirit is constantly talking. There's constant communication. It's just a matter of whether we're dialed into it and tuned into it. So we should be hearing from the Holy Spirit. Church, I just before we go on to another verse, I just want to say, if you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit, come see me. Let's begin praying about that. And there might be a very good reason for it, but it might be a very clear reason. Maybe the Lord wants to do something new and something different, but we need to be hearing from the Lord, absolutely. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path." So that's what we need to do. We need to be leaning upon the Lord. We need to be hearing from the Holy Spirit and allowing him to direct us. I believe this. I believe that God has gotten me out of ticket after ticket after ticket when I'm driving too fast, and he convicts me of sin and says, "Robert, you're driving too fast." I swear to you, I've had those times where I slow down, and then right up ahead is a cop, and the Lord's just watching out for me. I shouldn't be driving fast. I know that that's my problem. Amen? We know that from years. But I work from home now. Did you guys know I work from home? That's a really good thing. I don't get speeding tickets when I'm working from home, right? So look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And it says that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. There was conviction. He knew what I'm about ready to do, what they're proposing to me, what they're offering to me, I can't do. It's in violation of God's law. The food from the king's menu was forbidden because it wasn't kosher from the law of Moses. Additionally, these foods were offered up to the gods of Babylon. So they were idolatrous meals. We talked about this last week. I'm just kind of threading this in so we have this really firm foundation for what's taking place. Again, how old is Daniel? Maybe 14, 15 years of age. He's really young. The things that we're seeing in the life of Daniel here in this first chapter are astounding, are amazing, are incredibly mature. the foods and the wine, they were very luxurious foods. And anybody in their natural mind would say, why wouldn't I take of the best foods? I don't want to go down this road too much, but I always, when I bring up food, I like talking about it. But like, what's your favorite food? You don't have to, it's not a volunteer thing, but like, I love having sushi. It's a special treat for me. Like, if God said no more sushi, and then I was offered a job, and they go, but listen, you're going to have to eat sushi, like, pretty often. It's, you know, that would be tough. We're going to pay you, like, six figures, but you got to eat sushi. Oh, that would be difficult. The other things about the foods, in addition to it being forbidden, dedicated to the false gods of Babylon, is that it was also quite addictive. And they were trying to lower the ruggedness, as we talked about last week, the ruggedness of these Hebrew boys. So although the food is physical in that respect, it was also spiritual to the very core. Are you guys with me? We're going to get to this in maybe a few weeks. We're going to talk about the spiritual warfare. That's the next thing that we're going to be studying on Wednesday nights, spiritual warfare. But I want you to understand this. Listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's really not a physical battle. Everything is boiled down to, you take water and you put ingredients in something, you boil it, that water goes down to nothing. That powder, that's spiritual. Everything that we do, when you boil it down, when you get down to really what is made up there, it's spiritual. So this food, although it's physical, it really has to do with spiritual. Everything, I want you to think about this, everything that you do is tied to the spiritual realm. Because it changes the way that you have perspective and look at things. I really like this verse too. If you're taking notes, this is another good one. I'm not going to have you turn to because there's so much material here. Deuteronomy 8:3. This is one that Jesus quoted, and it speaks of Jesus. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know what is really ironic about this? What is very important to understand, critical, essential to understand, is that Deuteronomy 8:3, the context is what God will provide you with. He starts off, he says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you have to understand the context that we're coming into is that God's going to provide for us. We think if we don't do something that the world has to offer, that we're going to be stripped of the things that God promises. It's imperative we understand it. It's a verse of promise. When man lives by the Lord's provision, he shall not want. Matthew 6:33, Jesus would go on and he would say, listen, if you just simply follow me, if you dedicate yourself to me, what I promise to you is that the things that you are worried about, the things that you eat, drink, and wear. You know what? Two people on my team at work got let go this week. They've got 60 days. They've got a little severance package. Could have been me. So we're on a team meeting, and all of a sudden, they just drop the bomb. And you know what? You know what happens with us is you know as well as I know what's going to happen. The first thing everybody on our team thought, oh, no, poor people. Oh, I'm so sad for these people. And the second thought is, how does that impact me? What I eat, what I drink, and what I wear. My basic necessities, my daily needs. So Jesus came in and he gave us an exhortation. He really is a command. Matthew 6:33, and he says, but seek, zeteo, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, all your daily needs, they'll be added to you as well. Listen, you and I need to trust the Lord, but it's tough sometimes. The next morning, I woke up. 1:30, 3:30. You know, I prayed for I only knew about one at the time, but I was praying for her. But then real quickly, I don't know that you struggle with this, but this has been an issue the Lord's dealt with me about here out in Texas, is do you really trust me with your finances? It's been a big struggle, and I just thought, you know, because then I started thinking, well, what would happen if it's me? What if there's more on this chain, and it got released early, and they had a team meeting, and I had to miss it because I was on a client call? I hope you guys can relate to this. I just want you to understand this. Daniel is in a rough situation, and we're put into rough situations, but God calls us to be purposed in our hearts. to have that sort of determination. And if we will trust the Lord, he promises, I'm going to supply your needs. You have to trust him. It's not always easy. I'm not up here preaching and saying, oh, it's so easy. It's hard. But when you develop that track record of trusting the Lord, situation after situation, circumstance after circumstance, what will happen is that God will show you, I am trustworthy. You can trust me. I'm going to get you through this. As we look at this passage, and I said this passage is absolutely pregnant. It's waiting to give birth in our hearts. There's so many things. It's just waiting to give birth. But he's talking about not defiling himself with the king's delicacies, right? So the king came in and said, here's the foods I want you to eat. Here's the wine I want you to drink. And Daniel says, I'm convicted about that. Let me propose to you a little bit of a different application here out of this. Is there a different menu that the King of Kings would have for you? Is there something right now that there's a worldly, kingly delicacy that's being presented to you and you are hearing the Holy Spirit say to you, that's not my delicacy and I don't want you to partake in that? Because the King of Kings rules. He's the King of Kings. So Daniel, we're seeing him make this determination in his heart, I'm going to go with the King of Kings, not with the King of Babylon. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he says, pray for your daily bread, right? Just pray that you have bread. Pray that God takes care of your sustenance, just the very necessities. So how did Daniel respond? What did he do? He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to participate, and he made a stand. So what does it mean to purpose in your heart? Well, to purpose, it means to appoint, to set something up, to make a determination. Listen, very important you understand this in verse 8. This is an open book question. Where is the determination? Where is the purposing need to take place at? Let me read it to you, okay? It's verse 8, the fourth, fifth, and sixth word of the verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart. You guys, listen, your heart's always going to win out. You could have as much mind and understanding and intellect as you want. You can understand scriptures, but what's in your heart is what you're going to do. That's why the psalmist came in Psalm 119. He says, listen, hide the word of God in your hearts that you might not sin against the Lord. We're to hide the word. We're to put the word into us. We're to continually be putting the word in. We need to be disciplined in this. But it's the heart, because the heart is always going to win out. Solomon, this man of great wisdom in Proverbs 4:23, told his son and sons, he said, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Make sure your heart is right before the Lord. For out of it spring the issues of life. You see, this is the key. I heard one pastor use the illustration of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Listen, she knew. She knew about angels. She knew about God, right? She knew the judgment. She was walking out with Lot and his two daughters. They're walking out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she could hear the thunderous judgment of God's fire and brimstone coming down. Intellectually, she knew. But in her heart, she longed for what was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that she turned around and then she became a pillar of salt. It's the key. This is such a critical key for our fight against sin. And we need a purpose in our hearts to obey him in every area of our lives. And it really indicates that there's a lack of surrender to the Lord that's taking place. So, Take a minute and consider a couple of questions. What area is the Lord telling you right now to fight against sin? This is the way that we develop and mature as Christians. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What is he speaking to you about right now? What is it the Lord wants for you to purpose in your heart for? And then I want to share with you again, as we talk about this purpose, when you make a stand, when you purpose in your heart, when you're determined for the Lord, you need to understand that God has promises for you. Again, when we boil things down, it's going to boil down to faith. Do you really believe these promises? I don't know that you do, but I do. Sometimes they're long in coming. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes the promises of God take a little longer than I'd wish. Amen? I want now. Okay, I obey. I want that immediate gratification, you know? And it doesn't always work like that. So I'm just going to give you some scriptures very quickly. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The word for diligently seek, it's that same word, zeteo, but it has a preposition before it, ek zeteo. It's an even more passionate, it's a flowing, an outflowing, passionate zeal and drive to pursue the Lord. And it takes faith to do this, and God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I promise to bless you and to take care of you, and I will reward you for passionately seeking after me. John 6:35, listen to what Jesus promises. He says, "I'm the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." In other words, if you just trust me, I'm going to take care of you. Listen, I think that we have lives where we get under stress of maybe I'm not going to have food on the table, and it's really, honestly, it's really not that bad. And there's food banks and there's all kinds of sources for us, but we get worried like, well, you know, maybe I'm not going to have this type of a meal. Maybe not steak, you know, but, you know, maybe not sushi, but God says, I'm going to take care of your hunger. I'm going to take care of your thirst, but you got to be pursuing me. John 15:7, he says, if you abide, if you obey, if you dwell in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I love this promise because no matter what circumstances we're going through, hey, listen, abide with the Lord and let his words abide in you. And then whatever you ask, he says, this is a radical promise. Whatever you ask, you're going to get. 1 John 3:22, same sort of message for keeping God's commandment. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So that's what Daniel's doing. And you're going to see, probably not today, next week, next time we meet, you're going to see that God is going to honor this effort that Daniel's making. I am purposefully slowing down. There's things that God obviously has put on my heart. I want to share this morning, but I'm slowing down so that you understand this. We need to obey the word of God. You need to understand this, is that God's going to take care of you. He's going to supply your needs. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure that your daily necessities will be taken care of. We talked about this, hinted, maybe a little more than a hint last week, but do you recognize that the decisions that Daniel is making right now at this tender age will impact him for the rest of his life? When we get to the last verse, you're going to see exactly that. It's going to summarize that, and I'll share that with you next time. But it's going to these decisions, this determination, this purposing in his heart, it's going to set the course and the character for Daniel for the rest of his life. The decisions we make today impact who we're going to be tomorrow. One anonymous man said, "We make decisions, and our decisions turn around and make us." So as we continue on, and I want to get to the second part of verse 8, but please understand this is the very beginning. This is not the end of his life. This is not when he's in his 30s or 40s. This is right now, the very beginning of his life. Your decisions are going to impact your life. So what did Daniel do? How did he handle this? Is there something that we can emulate? There's a lot of things we can emulate. Look at the second part of verse 8. He says, I'm purposing in my heart not to defile myself with the king's portions, the delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And it says, therefore, we now go from the conviction to the conversation. He says, therefore, he, Daniel, requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel sought conversation with the one who was in charge. Listen, Daniel was respectful, and we're going to see this in the next verses. However far we get today, you're going to see this in the next verses. He was respectful. He was humble. And you need to understand the Lord uses that approach. You're going to see him. He's not going to come in and be bold and say, listen, this is the way I'm doing it. He comes in and he asks for a respectful listening and then giving of a test. And you guys are probably pretty familiar with the story. So before we go to verses 9 and 10. Daniel's making a stand. The question should be asked, what is your approach when you make a stand? I think we need to have the same passion and determination, But we also need to understand there needs to be respect and humility in it. We can still be bold and have all of those things. They're not divorcing. Being bold doesn't mean that you're rude. Being bold just means you're bold for your faith. You're making a stand. And so that's what Daniel's doing. So now we go into this work of igniting his passion and his purpose. And it says that he's seen in the responding. So verses 9 and 10 read this way. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" The first thing we see in verse 9 is that there's favor. Daniel came and he found favor. Do you guys see this in verse 9? It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." This is a work that is being passed from God to man. This word, I want you guys to say this word with me just so we can get participation. I don't know if it's too warm in here. Take a deep breath. Make sure you guys are dialed into the study here. This word for favor is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. Okay, everybody say hesed on three. Ready? One, two, three. Hesed. Okay, good. If you didn't say it, we're going to pray for you at the end of the service. This word hesed, what it speaks about loving kindness and kindness. It speaks about a covenant faithfulness. This word was very, very important to the Hebrews because it describes God's care for his covenant people. It's his promise. I'm going to take care of you. And so this word hesed, and the Jews would later on would be reading through the book of Daniel, they would see this word hesed, and it would be, again, speaking all kinds of things, volumes of information to them. God is saying, as you being my child, he says, listen, you're my child, I'm going to take care of you. Listen, I'm going to graft us in on this, because I believe that although it's a word that is specific to the Jews, we also know in the book of Romans that we are grafted into that tree. And so have you ever seen a grafted tree? Before we left California, we went over to a family that was at our church, and they made us some oriental food. It was pretty neat. Well, they went out on the patio, and they were cooking up some food, and they took a tree, and they go, "Do you see this? This is the lemon tree." And we took a branch of an orange tree, and we grafted it in. And you could see where they had taped it up. They had taken, it's not yarn, but string, and tied it up and made sure it was tightly on there. And it began to grow by itself, and it was bearing fruit. They're both citrus, right? But they were grafted in. So an orange tree was actually living off of a lemon tree. Well, when we look at the New Testament, and it tells us, listen, you're grafted into to that tree of Israel, you're still going to receive that same life-giving sustenance that I have for my children, Israel. So when I come to that word hesed, I want it to be speaking volumes to me. I want it to be speaking volumes to you about God's care for you because you're a covenant people and he loves you. Listen, God's favor doesn't come by a life of compromise. Are you guys with me? But one that does not succumb to fear. Verse 10, we go from favor to fear. Verse 10, and I think we're probably going to stop here today. Verse 10 says this. Daniel's come to this chief of the eunuchs, and he says, "Why would I do this? You're going to look worse, right?" He found favor. It says in verse 10, "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink.'" In other words, this is an order from the king. I don't want to disobey the king. He told me, give you this food, give you this drink. You want me to do something different than that? Listen, you don't disobey the king. It's different than the president. You could say, "I don't want to obey the president." You could get pulled over by a cop and say, "I don't want to obey you." And you know what? You can live. But in this culture, you disobey a king. So listen, it's a legitimate fear that's taking place here. And so he says, "For why should he, the king, see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age?" When they compare you with these, listen, they're getting the best of this world, the best food. And when the king compares it, he's going to say, "How come these ones look so bad?" That's what he was thinking. And then he says, "Then you would endanger my head before the king." In other words, I'm not going to put my neck on the chopping block here. you kidding me? You want me to... Well, you're just a little boy. Listen, I've been doing this for years. I know what I'm doing. This is my job. And it is also my life. So God's favor doesn't come by fear. It's when we choose to be fearing the Lord over the fear of man. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So listen, I don't know, maybe you guys are all living great lives right now, and there's no fear, there's nothing to fear right now, everything is working out just fine. But when, and if that's the case, then just save this one. Preventative medicine, it'll help you in a day when you're in a struggle, or, you know, if you're vacillating, should I trust the Lord, should I not trust the Lord? Listen, don't follow the fear of man. Don't worry about what man's going to do to you. When it boils down to it, what's the worst that's going to happen? If you lost your head, what's the worst that's going to happen? You're going to go into heaven, right? I don't want to lose my head, right? I'm sure you don't want to either. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. God's going to take care of you. So Daniel he was bold. He had the favor of this chief of the eunuchs. But this is a legitimate fear for the chief of the eunuchs. He wasn't about to disobey the king's order and likely lose his life. Listen, what we're going to see here, and we'll stop here and we'll close in prayer, but I want to kind of prep us, because then we're going to go through a series of things that I think there's a lot of application for us in the next few verses. But I want you to understand this. How did all of this happen? Because the chief of the eunuchs, you guys know the story, he's going to say, okay, let's give it a shot. And it is evidence that God's hesed, his covenant care for his children, have been bypassed to this non-believer. Listen, before we go to this, I want you to understand this. Before we close in prayer, I want you to understand this. Where we have a tendency to fear man, we don't have to fear man. We should fear the Lord. And God will take care of those things. If a man, a boss, someone who's over you, someone who's in authority, needs to be pushed in a direction, you can be confident in your hearts that God will push that individual. Are you with me? We live in a world... We live in a world that tries to intimidate us in our Christianity. People are being threatened. I heard somebody yesterday, they made a political stand, not even a righteous religious stance, made a political stance, and then the government came in and took their bank accounts, called them a terrorist. Like, there are people that when you make a stand, and if you say, listen, homosexuality is wrong, that's hate speech. Because I'm repeating what the Bible says, but our government is like, it's falling in line with this. We can't fear what man's going to bring to us. I'm not saying that we have to be unwise and go pick fights, but listen, if God gives you an opportunity to make a stand for him, go ahead and do it. And by faith, take these passages, take scriptures like this, and really let it thrive in your hearts. Let the Lord kind of turn it around. And understand that God is going to work, even if it has to be working on the heart of a non-believer. God's able to do that. And we're going to see that in our next verses next time we meet. Let's go ahead and pray.